Now, dear friends, please turn in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. And our subject is given to us by the text itself in Mark, chapter 2, and verse 7. We read, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" I want us to think about this message, that is, God forgives sins. God forgives sins. People talk today that I should forgive myself. How can you do that? Does it even make sense? But the scripture says that it is only God who forgives sins. And this is part of Christ's miracle, this passage itself. And Christ was doing miracles for one reason. We should even add a second thing. If that won't do for us, the first reason that the Lord does these miracles is that Jesus Christ is authenticating that He indeed is the Messiah, the promised Messiah of God. That's one of the reasons why these miracles are done. But also another reason we could add is that they show how the Lord so kindly and so graciously deals with the soul. The Lord deals with our soul. So what he does in healing the body of a person, he does the same and even extraordinarily that work in the soul of a person. So his miracles were not just a show-off type thing. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just showing off his power and his glory and his greatness. He's not a charlatan. That there has to be some sort of smokes coming his way and light beaming on him and music playing in the background for him to do great miracles. The Lord doesn't do that. No. Oftentimes when he did miracles, he told the people not to go and tell anybody about it. No. But his miracles are there because he is doing an extraordinary soul work in the soul of sinners. Christ's miracles are, we could say, are like wordless sermons to demonstrate that he is the Messiah, the Savior in action. So his miracles were indeed sermons in action. So now we come to the healing of this one sick of the palsy, or we would say it in modern language, it was a paralytic. He was paralyzed for whatever reason. He was paralyzed. His nervous system wasn't working. Maybe his receptors were not working. He's a paralytic. So there are a number of things that I want you to notice right now from this text. First of all, what we notice is this. Christ's work in the city. That's what I want you to think of. Christ's work and presence in this city. And also we could say, in the city of this world. In the city of your soul. What does Christ do in this world? So the first thing that you notice is this from this passage. If you were to go back in verses 1 and 2 here in Mark chapter 2. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is in his city. He entered into Capernaum, and there were people gathered to him. We could say it is his city. The Lord Jesus Christ is in Capernaum, the city of Nahum, or the city of Nahum the prophet, which today it doesn't exist at all, or even there is a question where it is placed now, but Capernaum was called his city because it became his, we could say, headquarters, the base of his work. And he was able also to be in a house. But actually, when you compare the same miracle with the Gospel of Matthew, it says that he was in the house. He was in the house. Not just the house, but he was in the house. Because even though most probably that the house belonged to Peter and Andrew, his brother, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ felt at home. So when you read through the Gospels, and if you haven't read the Gospels, maybe you're not a Christian, and you're trying to work it all out, begin with the Gospels. Keep reading them. And when you finish them, read them again and again and pray over it. Lord, I need to know, who is this Jesus Christ? That's the thing that should concern you and your soul. But then as you read the Gospels again and again, you find the Lord Jesus Christ did many things in this house and in Capernaum. If you were to read the previous chapter, you see that how it was in this house that he healed the mother-in-law, Peter and Andrew. So Peter was married. He wasn't a wifeless pope, as the Church of Rome believes that the popes don't get married. Well, Peter had a mother-in-law. That means he had a wife as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ healed that woman there in that house. Various miracles that happened. It's interesting because in this very same city, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ chose his 12 apostles. And believe me, dear friends, when you read the Gospels, this is the city where he performed many of his miracles. And so many of other events in his life took place here. But in spite of all the miracles that he did in the city of Capernaum, we read that, and we don't have time for this, but in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ gives this severe judgment upon Capernaum, that they saw the great mighty works of God. They saw all of these things, but they wouldn't believe. They saw that Jesus Christ there was in the midst. And you see, dear friends, the hardness of our heart, the hardness of my heart to see the great things that God has done. And for so many years, I wouldn't believe him. For so many years, I thought, no, this is not true. I believe in science. And yet it was right there in front of me. And this should remind us, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was there in that city, had done all of those miracles in that city, as he did it here. This should remind us of this world in which we are living in. Some people say, oh, if only we see miracles, certainly we will believe. We will react in the same way, dear friends, than these people who saw these miracles happening. And people see all sorts of miracles. They see a child being born, life being given. They see all sorts of things. They see answers to prayers. They see all sorts of events that take place, and yet they harden their hearts. You see, dear friends, why is it that these people in Capernaum, they had Jesus in their midst, many of them didn't believe? It's because the Bible tells us again and again, a very unpalatable truth, but it is true, that the heart is wicked. The wickedness of the heart, the coldness of the heart, that's above everything else, above every other experience. We have this heart. I have this heart. Must be changed by the grace of God. That's the first important element, just to bring before you, before we proceed to explain more. But there in verse 2, we can see while the Lord Jesus Christ was in that house, there were many people there. Where the Lord is, dear friends, people go. Where the Lord Jesus Christ goes, he attracts people to go and hear him. That's why, dear friends, this world cannot get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he has intended to save his people. He's going to save them. He will enter into people's lives. He enters into communities and homes, and he enters into cities and countries. He does that. However much they try to keep him out, he comes in. You know, when the door was shut, the disciples were fearful in the upper room. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to open the door to go in. He appeared in their midst. So my friends, right now, maybe you are all closed up. Right now, you have all these different questions and issues and concerns and so on. And you say to yourself, how could God work in me? My friends, God is almighty. Christ is a gracious Savior. He does amazing things that we never thought could happen. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He did great things here. And He was attracting these people. There was a great crowd that had come in to this house. And so then very soon there was no place left, no space left. The place couldn't contain this crowd that had gathered in. It was packed full of people. So the house was overflown. Every sitting area was taken up. People had to be squished or squashed between each other, and just there was no room to get through. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is not an entertainer. They had not come to be entertained. He's not a charlatan. The Lord Jesus Christ is a preacher. He's a preacher. And in verse 2, we are told, you can see that at the end of verse 2, it says, and he preached the word unto them. People don't want preaching of the word. They want to be entertained. But if God is working in you, do you know what will happen? You become thirsty and hungry for the word of God. You know, a minister wrote to me, and he was very discouraged this morning. I tried to encourage him, wrote him a message back. And he said there was a lady who says, I can't come because there are too many people in your church. And so our church don't have that many people. But she always sits with all these people rather than coming right in the front and sitting in front. She's sitting in the back, and everyone congregates in the back. So, and this was a Free Presbyterian church, so they're similar to Baptists with the way they sit. And he said, but this very lady yesterday was in a packed full marketplace where they were selling all sorts of stuff. And she was seen to be there. And she was there for a long time, most of the day, doing all her shopping for the holidays. And that's very discouraging. And I wrote back and said, the thing is, if the Lord begins to work in her heart, she would want to go and she would want to hear the word of God. She'll be so hungry and thirsty. And so if that's you, maybe some of you are so discouraged and you think to yourself, am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? One of the good signs that God gives is that He gives us a hunger for the Word of God. So if you have that, you love the Word of God, you're so thankful for the Word of God, take that to your heart. That's part of the grace of God. You can't produce that in yourself. The natural man receiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God. Be encouraged then, dear friends. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a preacher. He preached the word unto them. So there is, He's not telling them stories. He's not trying to woo them by some other thing, but He's preaching. The second thing is this. So He's coming in their midst. He's in the city working. The second thing is this. I want you to think about the approach of the soul. There are these men who approach the Lord Jesus. They come and approaching to come into this place. Now, these four men that we are told of. And this is the only place that where we are told of that there were four of them. This is the only place that we are told that of the number of them. In other Gospels, we don't know how many they were. But here in verse 3, it's interesting. And they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So he was carried by four men. Four men are carrying their friend who was sick of the palsy. This man who was a paralytic, who couldn't walk, who couldn't help himself. So he came. He was brought him to the Lord Jesus. No ambulance. He wasn't brought in by ambulance or anything like that. So the man who is sick, he comes. We don't know how old this man was. We don't know his name. We don't know how long he has been in this condition. No. But for sure, he was in need. This man's case was incurable by the standards of the day, but for sure, he is a man in need. His case, yes, it's hopeless. It is helpless. It is incurable. The doctors couldn't help him. The religious leaders couldn't help him. I'm sure that he had seen them many times before. We know that from accounts of other people who were very sick. They did have doctors. They could have seen doctors. If he has four friends who care for him, it means that he wasn't a lonely man. He had actually people who cared for him. So if you have got, you know how it is with some of you men, I had to talk to somebody a couple of days ago, and his wife said, would you talk to him and say to him that he needs to take his tablets and go and see a doctor? You know, some of you men, that you don't go. You've got pain, you don't go to see a doctor. But if you've got people around you, they'll keep pushing you. And some of you do that to me as well. But so this man had people around him, and he wouldn't go. He couldn't go, so they said, we'll take you. He has good friends. Not just good friends who take him to the doctor, but they take him to Jesus. That's even better. Because this man had two problems. Problem of his spiritual heart and the problem of a physical nature. And so they take him. But how frustrating. How frustrating. They come there to this place. And you see it in Mark chapter 2. You see that there. That they come to this house. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him. They can't come near to him. Why is that? It says because of the press. The press here means the multitude that were all packed together. They're all pressed together. How difficult that is. They're coming here, and this crowd here, they are not merciful. Some of you here have shown me much mercy. I've seen it. Our chapel at times in the mornings, praise be to God, it becomes quite full. But when you have seen people coming, people give way. They give up their seats even. That's a good thing. That shows some level of mercy. But this wasn't that kind of a crowd. They were not from Providence. And so they wouldn't let the man in. Even though he was in so much need, they wouldn't let him in. When his friends had come and said, please, please, give way, give way. Let us pass. Look at this man, he's in need. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't help. Can you imagine that? They said, no. We want to hear. We want to see for ourselves. So we can describe them as merciless. But one reason, this is how the saying goes, the latecomers are always wrong. I read that somewhere and I thought that's interesting. The latecomers are always wrong. He should have been there early. We could think. But that was not the case. They brought him at last. But we can see how their determination. They're determined. There is a determination in the way they brought this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 4 now. We are just going through the passage in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they did something that was unusual. Have you ever heard such a thing? Have you ever seen such a thing? Something very unusual. The crowd wouldn't let them in, so the plan A has failed. Now they go to plan B. They are very thoughtful. They are very much creative. So, okay, we can't get in through here, but we can see there's a roof there. He's preaching over there. So here are some steps. We can go up, you know, in the Middle Eastern houses, they have flat roof. And there's usually, I remember my grandfather's house, they had these steps at the side And it would just go right to the roof. And since it's flat, it would go up there. And this is what they did. They went up. And let me give you an application here before we move on. Maybe there is someone here who has come today and you have questions, you are praying, you're seeking, you want to know the truth. There are things that are going through your mind and you know that the Bible is true. You know that there is a God. You know that Jesus Christ is right. But you have all these questions and issues in your mind. Let me put it this way, dear friends. When you are seeking the Lord, there will always be obstacles. There always will be obstacles. And here the crowd was an obstacle to them. But to you and me, for you and me, as we seek the Lord, there's the obstacle of unbelief. It's too good to be true. How could it be? How could God love me? Look at my life. The obstacle of unbelief. The obstacle of atheism. Thoughts come to your mind and say, but how could evolution be true? Well, it's not true. How could the Big Bang be true? It's not true. But all these scientists say it. And so atheism, the idea that there is no God, can come into your mind and fester away. Indifference can be an obstacle to some people. No sympathy is an obstacle. The desire of this world can be an obstacle. You think about the mockeries of people, the mockeries of from your friend, from family, from society. All these things, you see, can be obstacles and much more as well. But also another application, after the obstacles, you have to remember that in seeking the Lord, you have to do something unusual. Something unusual happens. And here we find a man doing something unusual. Just transport yourself 2,000 years ago when this was happening. If somebody does that today, just imagine you begin to hear a banging happening and you begin to see a crack in the roof. What would you do? You know, we heard some noise last night, or was it very early this morning, and we all got up. What's that sound? Tick, tick, tick. Knock, knock, knock. And you think, oh, it could be a thief. You would think that, wouldn't you? And you would see, well, the ceiling is coming down. There's robbery taking place. They're destroying our property. Can take place. Let's call the police. But to these people, these four men, oh, we should appreciate them. We should honor them because they were determined to help their friend, whatever the cost. But you too, as you seek the Lord, you have to do something unusual. One of the things that you have to do is unusual, and it is very vexing to your soul, is to humble yourself. Humility. To humble yourself. That's the hardest thing, dear friends, because we are so full of ourselves. We are so proud. We want to fix things ourselves. Don't you want to fix things? I've said this many times. Some of you here, you are a problem finder. You're looking for problems and also fixer-upper. You want to just fix anything. You would fix other people for them. But that's the nature of a man. And we need humility then in that situation. Humility means patience. Humility means that we depend on someone who is not us. We are depending upon the Lord. Humility means that I'm not going to get myself fixed up and right to think that God loves me because of these good things that I am doing. But actually, to realize the love of God is not based on me. The love of God is based on who He is. God is love. In His holiness, He is love. So you have to humble yourself. That's very unusual. That's not the thing that is done today in this world, whatever country you're coming from. This is the hardest one. For someone to realize, I am a sinner. I must humble myself before a holy God. He is my creator. He's made me. And one day I have to give an account of myself and everything I have done, everything I've thought, everything I've said before God. Everything. Oh, I need God. That's a very unusual thing to do and say. And that, believe me, that's the hardest thing for a man and a woman, a boy or a girl, to humble himself before God and say, Lord, I am nothing. I can't even save myself. Here I am, Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. So that's something unusual because naturally the Bible says we are against God. But this man and his friends, they came and they did something unusual. Because what matters? Doing something unusual, removing the roof, lowering down a man, even without being worried about the cost. What did they do? How did they lower the man? It would be interesting to know. How did they do it? Did one of them jump in first and then hold him? I don't know how they did it, but this is what they did. Think about it. And then maybe the people said, you'll have to pay for it. You'll have to pay for the roof. Maybe they had to pay for it. Maybe they got the bill afterwards. We don't know. But they said, but our friend is sick. We will pay, whatever. Whatever you ask, we will pay. We will do. But he must see Jesus. That's the thing. Dear friends, there is a cost. There's a cost in knowing God. There's a cost in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, don't worry about the cost. Don't worry about the cost of it. Leave it to the Lord. Leave it to the Lord and the Lord will show you and help you through those things. There are consequences in spiritual things, but the Lord will help you through with all of those things. But something this amazing and this unusual must happen in your life. And there were these men, these friends were determined to face the Lord. You see, faith makes a person move mountains. Even if it doesn't move mountains, here it moves the roof. That's something wonderful because they were determined to bring their friend before the Lord. They could have easily said, well, you know, it's too difficult. There are too many people. That discourages us. Too many people about. We can't get through. It mustn't be of the Lord's will. The Lord, if he wanted to for us to find help for our friend, he would have removed all of these people out of the way. And so it's not the Lord's will for us. You know, we can have a wrong attitude about even the will of God. And think to ourselves, well, because if the door is shut, then it is that's must be the Lord's will. If there is a ship here for Tarshish, that must be the Lord's will for my life. I'm referring to Jonah. He was doing the very opposite to the Lord's will, but there was a ship here available. So instead of going to the Lord, he was running away from God. But we could, in a fatalistic way, think about the will of God in that way. But these people said, no, there is this obstacle. Let's think about how we can get our friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a wall here. There is a roof here. There is no hole in the roof. That was an obstacle for them. People are easily put off. Maybe some of you are easily put off. Some of you young men and young women, easily put off by some obstacles. There's a text in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ said, the violent take the kingdom by force. And don't misunderstand me here. I want to say something very important. In life, we must be gentle, we must be peaceful, we must be kind, we must be nice, we must be polite, we must speak the truth in love. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes between you and the Lord and your soul, we read in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and says, strive to enter in, which means to agonize. Put all of your strength, put all of your might into it. Put all of your will. Desire the kingdom of God with all of your heart. If you desire it with all of your heart, the Lord gives it to you. There's no maybe and ifs and buts and perhapses. If you are saying that way, those words, if you really have no interest in these things, this is not what he's talking about. But in the case of these men, they were really determined. They moved forward. So seek the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't say that, well, this doesn't seem logical. With all of your will, with all of your power, say, Lord, save me. Work in my heart. And the reward was well worth it. You know the reward? Not because you did something to be rewarded, but the reward the Lord gives us in everlasting life. And believe me, dear friends, there is no religion, there is no book which promises everlasting life other than what the Bible reveals. These other ideas, these other books, may promise you that what they cannot give, they cannot fulfill it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills what he has said. When the question is asked, how can I be saved? How can I be made right with God? What must I do to be saved? What did the apostle say? They say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. When the scripture gives us this promise, a powerful promise, you have heard it many, many times before, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what is to be gained. Everlasting life. Not health and wealth in this world, but everlasting life. That's the promise that God gives. And it's wonderful, wonderful promise. So we've seen two things. The Lord works in this city and the approach of the soul. But let me say finally, the concern of the soul. The concern of the soul. We can see these men's concern. They were concerned for their friends. I'm sure it didn't just happen out of the blue. They've seen or they have heard the teaching of the Lord. They have even maybe seen some of the people who had been healed by the Lord. They have heard that here is a prophet who has come, who is speaking as one from God, and who is healing souls. And so they come to this pressing crowd. And they proceed to take the roof. So they lower this man down. Lower him in the presence of the Lord. Why is that? Why do they lower him? Because the Lord is there. And as a result of their determination, something great happened. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, it says. They were determined for their friend. And so the Lord Jesus Christ responds in this way. There is no, dear friends, greater news. There is no greater information. There is no greater statement you can give to a person. And we can't give that statement to anybody. Have you heard anything like this? This kind of a message. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could bring a sinner to be saved. And where there is a will in God, there is always a way that he makes. So just imagine, again, what's happening here at that time. The crowd, the noise, these people, they must come in. I'm sure people will never forget that man because of what they saw and what happened. You see in verse 12, it says, and immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, in so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You've never seen it like this. Before, what happened, what these people did, but more than that, what Jesus Christ did for this man. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ saw their faith, it says, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Then in verse 10, what do you read? You see, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. So the conversions in plural of these four friends, but also the man who was sick, has happened. They were worried about his body, but the Lord was more concerned about his soul and their soul. I hope you have noticed that. I hope you are more concerned, not just about your body and your age and the way you look, but you're concerned about your soul. You ought to set your priorities right. Put first things first. Put things that are going to last for eternity as the first thing in your life. So I must be right with God. My soul is a never-dying soul. My body will die, but my soul will not die. It will live on. I must give an account of myself to God one day. What should come first? You ask yourself. If we hear the world and the world says, come, there is healing. There is healing here. But what kind of a healing do you need, dear friends? There must be conversion. That's what you must be seeking. Conversion of your soul, to be born again of the Spirit of God. So these men lower him down in the sight of all these other people, all of these scribes and Pharisees and religious people. And dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was reading all of their minds, their thoughts, as he reads your mind and heart, what goes on in your mind. So here was a, in many ways, one-way interaction. The Lord is talking to them, but he knows the answers in their mind. So there is a communication going on between all of these individuals. The Lord says, your faith. What is this that they have been thinking in? The Lord Jesus Christ sees that these people are believing. These people have trusted in him. They've communed with him. They're calling in from their heart, begging him in their heart for the healing of their friend. And they're trusting in him that he's able to save and able to heal. So he says, thy faith hath made him whole. So they're saying to him, oh, we are sinners. This man is saying, I'm a sinner. I've been like this for so many years. I couldn't come to you, Lord. I couldn't walk here. But Lord, save me. Help me. Oh, Lord. And so here was a man, and the Lord saw this. In Matthew's gospel, it uses this expression, be of good cheer, it says. Don't be discouraged. The wording there is to rejoice, but to have a strength of the heart. Be of good cheer. The crowd has discouraged you, the Lord is saying. Life has discouraged you, the Lord is saying. But be of good cheer. Rejoice. And then it says this. Why is that? Why should a person rejoice? Why should you be happy? It says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It says, sons. Or son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Straight away, he says, you are now a child of God. Conversion has happened. Now this was who was an alien, a foreigner to the family of God, now has become a son of God. Have you become a son of God, a daughter of God? And then it says this, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's an amazing thing. You can then go home and put your head on the pillow and rest. My sins, even though there were so many, many that would take me down to hell, now they have been forgiven. I have peace with God. How is that possible? How is this promise to be fulfilled? Blessed are those, the apostle says in Romans chapter 4, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. He doesn't have any more sins that accuse him because God has forgiven him. How can God forgive sins? A payment must be paid. And that is why Jesus Christ came. All along, he'd come to pay that payment of our sins, dear friends. And how did he do that? By dying instead of sinners on the cross. The great transaction that took place on that cross that demonstrates the love of God to sinners like us. Instead of us, Jesus Christ became sin. who knew no sin, that we might be made, the Bible says, the righteousness of God in him. What a reaction there was. What we see here, a suspense. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says that thy sins be forgiven thee. He says your sins are forgiven. But how could that be true? How do you know your sins are forgiven? Is there any way to know that my sins are actually forgiven? It's not just talk. Talk is cheap. Then he says, so that you know your sins are forgiven, rise up and walk. Make up your bed and walk. This is the fact. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he forgives sinners, he changes them. He transforms them. Things are different in their lives. It begins to work in their lives. And that's the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does and continues to do in our lives. But then people don't see it. In verses 6 and 7, it says there are these scribes, they're reasoning in their hearts, these are the thinkers. These are the Richard Dawkins of our day. These are people who think, oh, we know better than him. But they are saying, no, this is talking blasphemies. Who can forgive sins? But God only. And it's true. Only God can forgive sins. But you see, they don't want to admit that Jesus Christ is God. Yes, they know only God can heal and Jesus Christ is healing. But no, to forgive sins, you can't equate the two together. Because if you say healing plus forgiveness equals God, we can't have that. No. But this is the truth, dear friends. So the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 9, whether is it easier to say the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. And so he says, you can see, this is what I will say. And this is exactly what I will do. Do you understand this, dear friends? You've come here this morning with all kinds of things in your mind and heart. You've come, and I hope what I've sought to do this morning, to break up some things in your house, your soul, and lower you down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, for you to be forced to face him. Now, you could do something. You could say, well, I won't listen to this. I don't want this. Or you are beginning to say, no, it does all make sense. It does all make sense. Look at my life. Look at what I have been like. Look at me. I have been paralyzed in my life for many, many things. And I know what the preacher says is true. I don't like it, but I know it is true. And our Lord Jesus Christ said just in the previous chapter, he says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, what should we do? Repent and believe the gospel. This is good news to our souls. Forgiveness is the key to be able to have your sins and my sins be forgiven. So what should I do? Coming to Jesus Christ, believing on him as Lord and Savior who died on the cross for a sinner like me, that he actually shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And by that, he cleanses my sins. He cleanses me and gives me a new heart. Here, dear friends, his affections, his tenderness, again and again, he says, son, he says. How amazing this is. A man who was not a son of God now becomes a son of God. How amazing. You see, dear friends, I'm talking to you Christians. What is your identity? The Christian has no identity crisis. We don't have an identity crisis. Why is that? Because we are the children of God. That's why. Don't let the world say, oh, we have all identity crisis. No. The identity of a Christian is, I'm a child of God by God's grace. We are pilgrims in this world. One day we will be heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord said to him, arise. And one day the Lord will say to you, get out of this world. Come up. Arise. Come to my heaven and walk before me in the glories of paradise. But my friends, The question for you and me is, who forgives God sins? Only God forgives sins. How does he forgive sins? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is a wonderful truth that the Bible speaks to us again and again. And until Jesus Christ comes and into eternity, there's no other way around it. This message is not going to be changed. And so, friends, let us bow our hearts before the Lord. And let us truly, from our hearts, say to the Lord that the Son of Man has power. Has power, as it says in verse 10. He has power on earth to forgive sins. Praise God for that. Let us all pray. Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks this morning for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sins. And at what cost, O Lord, he has purchased the salvation of his people. At what cost, O Lord, he is willing to save sinners. And Lord, it amazes us that it was at the cost of his own life. We pray that thou wilt then speak to every soul and work in every heart. And we pray that young and old would experience what it is to be part of the family of God and to know for themselves that God forgives sins. O Lord, bless then this congregation for Jesus Christ's sake.